Well, good morning again. Appreciate the opportunity. I do have to be with you today, but looking forward to being here. My wife wishes that she could, but she's staying by the stuff, whatever the stuff is, and came by myself. I do encourage, if you don't have one of these, one of the prayer cards on the podium as you go out, because we do need the Lord's help, prayers for us. The day and age in which we live is so uncertain. Last year, I was supposed to be in, my schedule was all set, and then COVID came, and there were 20 churches in Canada I was going to be in last year, from British Columbia to the East Coast and Nova Scotia and other places, but as you know, things have changed. And I do not know what the future holds for that. I'm hoping to get back to Canada. I told some of the pastors, I said, before I ride off in the sunset, I hope I can come back one more time and be able to be in some of these churches we've been in before. But the Lord only knows. He is in control. And sometimes I don't know exactly how to pray. Because I am concerned about our nation and things that are going on. But then I stop and I think, well, you know, maybe the Lord's just arranging things for the second coming of Christ. And we'll see the Lord soon. I don't know. But I'm looking for the coming of the Lord. But I do trust you'll pray for us. The only times outside the United States, and if you were familiar with our ministry in the past, we normally spend most of our time overseas, like in the countries of Nepal and Myanmar and India and then Brazil and some other places. But that's been put on hold for a good while. Been able to take a couple of trips to Puerto Rico and be able to preach there in the Bible college and some churches. But pray for the Lord's direction for next year. Only the Lord knows what He has in store for us. We want to be used of the Lord as long as we're able to do that. Sometimes I've heard preachers say that they'll never retire till I met some that should have retired and didn't know it. So I hope I don't get to that point. I told my wife, if you see me repeating things over and over again, let me know. Put me out to pasture. I can remember, by the way, at Bob Jones University, Dr. Bob Jones Sr. preaching. And he was in his last few years. And I can remember sermons he preached when he said the same things about three times in the same message. And then he'd say, now, I know I said this before, but you need to hear it again. Well, the Lord only knows. And I told my wife, I said, you let me know if that starts happening to me. And oh, I hope I have sense enough to listen to you. And she doubts that would happen. But anyway, I pray that God would give us His direction and guidance. Now, if you were here in Sunday school today, we talked about some very bleak things about from Romans chapter 1 and the condition that we're in today and in Paul's day and the days before the second coming of Christ. But I think there is a glimmer of hope, and I want you to turn your Bibles today, if you would please, to Psalm 37. Psalm 37, I want to read the first seven verses. Title of the message today is God's Cure for Worry. Anybody here never worried about anything? Anybody tell a lie every now and then? No. I think all of us fret about some things. Reading Psalm 37, I'll begin in verse 1. Fret not thyself because of evildoers, neither be thou envious against the workers of iniquity. For they shall soon be cut down like the grass and withers the green herb. Trust in the Lord and do good, and so shalt thou dwell in the land, and verily thou shalt be fed. Delight thyself also in the Lord, and He shall give thee the desires of thine heart. Commit thy way unto the Lord, trust also in Him, and He shall bring it to pass. And He shall bring forth thy righteousness as the light, and thy judgment as the noonday. Rest in the Lord, and wait patiently for Him. Fret not thyself because of him who prospereth in his way, because of the man who bringeth wicked devices to pass. Let's pray. Lord, ask that you give me a fresh cleansing, fresh anointing of your Spirit. Help me as I preach your word, that it might be a help and encouragement to people gathered here. Lord, we're just human beings saved by the blood of Christ. cleansed from sin. Lord, there may be somebody here today that's not saved. I don't know. If there's anyone today without Christ, I pray they'd come to know you in a personal relationship. But I pray today that we'd learn these verses anew and afresh, these great truths from your word. Fill me, I pray, with your spirit. Help me to say the same things that need to be said and not say the things that you want not said. I pray that you'd guide today, and may people listen with ears of attention, and may they respond as you speak, whether it's in their own heart, in their own seat, or as they respond to invitation. I pray your will be done today, but most of all that you would be glorified and honored, you'd be magnified. I pray you fill me, control me, and empower me today for your glory. I love you in Jesus' name. Amen. Psalm 37, verses 1 to 7, gives some tremendous principles on which to build our lives and be pleasing to the Lord. Twice in these verses, in verse 1, the very first phrase says, "Fret not thyself because of evildoers." Then down in verse 7, it says, "Fret not thyself because of him who prospers in his way." And a verse I did not read, verse 8, says, "Fret not thyself in any wise to do evil." So in the first 8 verses, we find 3 times the Bible mentions the word fret. Fret not. What does fret mean? Fret means to worry or fear that things will not turn out the way they want. You ever plan on something and it didn't turn out the way you were hoping it would? Well, the Bible said, don't fret. What are some things we fret about today? Well, some of us fret about our health. You find as you get older, and if you've not reached this point yet, you'll find that the older you get, the more parts of your body you discover you never knew you had before when they start to ache. And you have physical difficulties. I tell people jokingly when I go to bed at night, I take an inventory of every part of my body, make sure it's still functioning, still there, and I'm still breathing. Every morning when I get up, I have a system of vitamins that I take to help me go through the day. And sometimes we have bad news, we go through difficulties, some of the things we face are not that terrible, but some things, times we go through with great difficulties physically in our lives. I personally myself came near death 12 years ago. In fact, doctors thought I would die. My wife was told by the doctor, "I don't think he's going to make it." And 97% of the people that have what I had die from it, and only 3% live. And in case you don't know it, I'm in the 3%. I'm still living, still alive, still preaching. God restored me to a measure of health. My wife had cancer, I think it was about 19 years ago. Those things you don't plan on, but sometimes they come your way, and sometimes people worry about their health. Sometimes people worry about their finances. In case you don't know it, around here in this part of the world, gas prices are increasing. Maybe you didn't know that. I'm from the East Coast, and you're only paying a dollar more a gallon than we're paying. And I'm amazed at some of the things that take place, and I hope some of the politicians are enjoying what they're doing, because they don't. Some of them don't know what they're doing. But sometimes we worry about our finances. If we'll run out as you get older in years, we worry about that. Sometimes we worry about our families. We see the condition of our children. And then we especially feel more burden for our grandchildren. When you see the things they're doing, the things that they have to face, the things that they go through. And you're concerned about families. Then we're concerned about our nation, condition we're in, the direction which we're headed. There's been so many changes in our nation just in my lifetime. And there are many people concerned about that. And then sometimes we're concerned about our own religious beliefs. We see churches that used to be strong, stalwarts of the faith and preaching the word of God begin to compromise. We find things that come and creep into our churches and things that are taking place, and you wonder why it must be. And so some of these things we face as we get older in years, and we fret, we become concerned, we have problems, and we see the things that are occurring. Jesus said this in Luke chapter 18. He said, "When the Son of Man returns, will he find any faith on the earth?" The other day I was joking with a few people, and I said, sometimes I believe that we're the only ones to have good sense in doing right, and sometimes I'm concerned about you. But sometimes we have great concerns. But the Bible gives a cure. Here in Psalm 37, there are four things, and perhaps some of you memorize these verses. Verses 4, 5, 6, and 7. 3, 4, 5, 6, and 7. God tells us, and the outline is very simple, by the way. See, the first word in verse 3 is what?
Trust.
First word in verse 4 is what?
Delight.
First word in verse 5 is what? Verse 5 is what? The first word?
Commit.
And the first word in verse 7 is what?
Rest.
That's our outline. So you don't need to go back, go to sleep, and forget the message. I want to amplify on them, okay? But there are four things that we need to realize that is what I call God's cure for worry. Verse 3 says, trust in the Lord and do good, so shalt thou dwell in the land, and verily thou shalt be fed. What God says here in verse 3 is, you trust me, and I'll take care of you. You won't starve to death. I'll be with you even to the end. I'll watch over you. I'll help you. One of my favorite verses, in fact, I was contemplating preaching from it, but don't believe I'll do that. I have another sermon I want to preach tonight about what a mighty God we serve. But in Isaiah chapter 46 and verse 4, the Bible says, even to your old age, I will be the same. And even to your graying hairs, some of us have that if we have any, even to your graying years, I'll be with you. I will bear you. I have done it. I will carry you. And then he repeats, I will bear you, and I will deliver you. We have God's promise to be with us all through life. But he says, you trust me. Now, what does it mean to trust? Well, the word trust means to place your faith in someone or something. For example, Psalm 20, verse 7 says, some trust in chariots and some in horses, but we will remember the name of the Lord our God. Psalm 118, verses 8 and 9 gives an interesting statement. He said, it's better to trust in the Lord than to put your confidence in man. And then he says, it's better to trust in the Lord than to put your confidence in princes. And I put in parenthesis, politicians. Do I need to say any more? It's better to trust in the Lord than to trust what man can do. They claim to be concerned about our welfare. Paul the Apostle in Philippians chapter 3 gives some very powerful verses. He states in Philippians 3, verses 3 through 9, of things that some people trust in to get them to heaven. And he tells them, in essence, I could rely upon some of these things if I wanted to, keeping the laws, commandments. I was born a Jew, and I tried to live according to the law, and I went about doing all these things. But it says all those things were useless and vain till I found Christ. Bible said all of our righteousness are as filthy rags, but we're clothed in the righteousness of Jesus Christ. Luke 18, verses 9 through 14, tells about two men going to the temple to pray. And it teaches us what the matter of trust means, or the matter of placing faith in someone is. Because the Bible says that these two men were in the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and one a publican. The Pharisee prayed thus with himself, God, I thank you I'm not as bad as this other man over here. I live a pretty good life. I do pretty good things. That was his prayer. But the publican wouldn't even lift his eyes to heaven. But he prayed, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. And the Bible said that man went down to his house justified rather than the other. And I think I can honestly say every time I read those verses, I think of one man that lives in North Sydney, Nova Scotia, that I talked to probably a couple weeks ago. Because I remember now, 30-some years ago, in a church in North Sydney, that this man and his wife came to the church on Sunday morning to visit. They were unsaved. I think his wife had made a profession. But they came that morning, and they were there as visitors, and then they came back that night. And that night, as I preached and gave the invitation, that man came forward, and someone led him to Christ. After he came out and had been dealt with and prayed, the man that led him to Christ said it was quite interesting. he says, went through the plan of salvation, and he understood. He said, now would you like to pray and ask the Lord to be your Savior? He said, well, I've never prayed before. I don't know what to pray. He said, well, just ask the Lord to save you. So he said, this man bowed his head and he prayed, Lord, save me. And he said, is that what it takes? He said, that's what it takes. By the way, I think it took pretty good, because I was 30-some years ago, and I've been by to see him and visit him time after time. Close friends, talk to him on the phone occasionally, send emails occasionally. And he always talks about the Lord and about the time he got the matter of his salvation settled. I'm glad that God didn't say you need to have a long, dignified prayer with all the grammar correct and everything else. He just simply says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Trust in the Lord. Trust him for salvation. Now, don't forget the word trust, because it's mentioned a second time in conjunction with something else I'll share with you. But notice the second thing in Psalm 37. Not only trust in the Lord, it says in verse 4, delight thyself in the Lord. Several passages of Scripture show us what it means to delight in someone. Colossians chapter 3, verses 1 and 2 give the idea of seeking after, setting your affection on Christ and things above, not on things on the earth. Many people today craving to have more and more possessions and having more and more things. And I think the hardest people to get saved sometimes are those that feel they don't really need God. They got everything they need. But the Bible says to delight in him, set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. Paul in Philippians chapter 3, verse 10 says, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection. He was not content with his knowledge of the Lord, and I say it without disagreeing. If anyone knew the Lord, it was the Apostle Paul. But he said, I want to know him better. I want to know him more intimately. He was never satisfied with his life. He wanted to put God first and have him first in his life. Matthew chapter 5 and verse 6 says, blessed are they that hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Matthew 6:33 says, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. God said to delight. God said to put me first, to honor me. Delight means to have your pleasure and enjoyment in Christ. An example of that is parents of newborn babies. They delight in that child, and they're constantly telling you what their child can do, sometimes with a slight exaggeration of what that baby can do. No other child has done the same things that they've done. They delight in that child. Worse than that is some of us older in years, it's when we have grandchildren, and we can delight in them, at least most of the time. We can find their pleasure in them. When I text my wife this morning, it's 3 hours time difference. I tried to pick out the right time that she could answer, and found that one of our grandsons are having lunch with her today, that he goes to the same church and many times comes to our house. And many times we find pleasure in grandchildren. We can readily pull out that photo album showing all the grandchildren and all the pictures, because we delight in them. I wonder today, do we delight ourselves in the Lord? The song sometimes we sing, all that thrills my soul is Jesus. I've said before and I say it again, I'm glad God doesn't kill every person that sings a lie. All that thrills my soul is Jesus. Is that true? Do we delight in him? Now, I believe there's one way that'll help measure whether you delight in the Lord and find your pleasure in the Lord or not, and that is if you delight in this book right here. It's very important to delight in the Word of God. I want to give you some verses in Psalm 119 where the Bible talks about delighting in the Word of God. For example, Psalm 119 and verse 16 says this, Psalm 119 and verse 16, I will delight myself in thy statutes. I'll not forget thy word. And then down to verse 24, it says, "Thy testimonies also are my delight and my counselors." In verse 35, it said, "Make me to go in the path of thy commandments, for therein do I delight." Verse 47, "I will delight myself in thy commandments, which I have loved." In verse 70, it says, "Their heart is as fat as grease, but I delight in thy law." And then verse 174, right near the end of the chapter, it says, "I have longed for thy salvation, O Lord, and thy law is my delight." Do you really delight in the Word of God? I can say it honestly, not because I'm super spiritual or anything, but many mornings I get up, and the first thing comes to my mind, I begin to think about verses from the Word of God. God is teaching me something. I begin to think about what I'm reading next as I read through the Bible each year and read through the chapters. What a thrill it is to open up God's Word. Do you delight in it? Do you find your pleasure in it? Do you find your joy in it? Do you find time for the Word of God? Now, some people are busier than others. Some people working long hours. But yet, if you delight in the Word of God, you'll find time for God's Word. You'll find time for its promises. Do you delight in the Word of God and in the Lord? But then number three, and here's where I want to dwell for a while because I think of its importance. All of them are important, but trust in the Lord, delight in the Lord. And then Psalm 37 and verse 5 says, "Commit thy way unto the Lord, trust also in him, and he shall bring it to pass." Commit your way to the Lord. Now, how do you commit your way to the Lord? Well, I'm glad you asked. Hold your place and turn back to Genesis chapter 24. I think is a great example of what it means to commit your way to the Lord. In Genesis chapter 24, there's a story. Abraham is old. Verse 1 says, "Well stricken in years." And he sends out a servant to find a bride for Isaac. And his servant goes out. And we find some things are said about him. Genesis chapter 24, we come down to verse 27. Genesis 24, verse 27, it says this, "And he said, Blessed be the Lord God of my master Abraham," the servant speaking, "who hath not left destitute my master of his mercy and his truth." Then he says this, "I, being in the way, the Lord led me to the house of my master's brethren." He said, "I being in the way, in the place where God can use me." But it only mentions it that once. Go down to verse 40. And verse 40 it says, "And he said to me, The Lord before whom I walk will send his angel with thee and prosper thy way, and thou shalt take a wife for my son of my kindred and of my father's house." He says, he will prosper my way. Then under verse 42, "And I came this day into the well and said, O Lord God of my master Abraham, I know thou do prosper my way which I go." And then down to verse 56, it says, "And he said unto them, Hinder me not, seeing the Lord hath prospered my way. Send me away that I may go to my master." And in verse 61, it ends up by saying that he went his way. So a number of times here it talks about this servant being led by the Lord, he being in the way, and God prospered his way, God prospered his path, God directed his life. But that also includes some things that may not be that pleasant to us, because sometimes God sends things into our lives to teach us certain things. And there's one man in the Bible I think about that went through, as far as I know, more difficulties than any man ever faced. And that is a man by the name of Job. And then if you'll turn to Job chapter 23, I want us to notice certain things about this man. In the book of Job in chapter 23, Job has some problems. You know what his problems were? He lost many possessions. He lost his children. He lost almost everything he had except his wife. He told him to curse God and die. Well, you come to Job chapter 23, And Job says this, and maybe it's the way that you feel sometimes. He said in verse 8, "Behold, I go forward, but he," that is God, "is not there, and backward, but I cannot perceive him. On the left hand, where he doth work, but I cannot behold him. He hideth himself on the right hand, that I cannot see him." What does Job say? Job said this. He said, "I go forward, God's not there." He said, "I go backward, I don't see him there." He said, "I look to the left, he's not there. I look to the right, he's not there." And Job said, "Where is God?" Have you ever questioned God like that? Here's a godly man. He said, "Lord, where are you? Go forward and backward, to the right or to the left. I don't see you anywhere." But then you come to verse 10. "But he knoweth," what? "The way that I take. When he had tried me, I shall come forth as gold." He knoweth the way that I take. And when he has tried me, I shall come forth as gold. Many times I think of that verse, I think of a friend of mine. You're familiar with some of his music, by the name of Ron Hamilton. Better known to children as Pat's the Pirate. Ron Hamilton's going through great waters. He has Alzheimer's. He's in a home. Many times he can't do anything for himself. Now think of what he was at one time, what he is now. And I think of him because he wrote a song about this in verse 10. "When he has tried me, I'll come forth as gold." And God promised that. He didn't say you'd never go through deep waters. He didn't say you'll understand everything, why it's happening to you when it happens. But he does say that he knoweth the way that I take. I don't know the way that I take sometimes, but he knows the way that I take. I mentioned going to different countries and preaching and teaching to missionaries and pastors in different countries, Nepal and India and Myanmar and Brazil and different places. Many times I leave home, I'll have it planned out, how I think, where I'll be and what I'll be doing, what I'll be speaking on. But I've almost reached the point of thinking, I'll just throw it all away because it doesn't usually work out anyway the way I planned it. Because it happens many times that God has something else to come up and use me in another way that I was not planning on doing it. And there are things that you don't understand, but God will direct your path and he'll lead you in the way you ought to go. Now, in case you don't know it, the way that you take is not always pleasant. Let me give you an example of that in the Old Testament again. Go back to the book of Numbers, if you would, please. The book of Numbers, chapter 21. The people of Israel were traveling. They became discouraged. In Numbers chapter 21, I'll not read all the verses that are involved, but I want you to look at verse 4 to begin with. Numbers chapter 21 and verse 4, "And they journeyed from Mount Hor by the way of the Red Sea to compass the land of Edom. And the soul of the people was much discouraged." Because of what? The way. The people were much discouraged because of the way. Now, why did the people of Israel become discouraged as they were following? Where verse 5 tells us the people spoke unto God and against God and against Moses. "Why have you brought us out into the wilderness? And why, where there's no bread and water," and so forth. Then you come to verse 6. "The Lord sent fiery serpents among the people, and they bit the people, and much people of Israel died." They became discouraged because they were bitten by serpents. I think to myself, I guess that's a pretty good reason to get discouraged, a snake bite. I've not been bitten by snakes, but I sure have had close contact with them in directing a camp in the state of Pennsylvania where there were rattlesnakes I thought I knew by name. There were so many snakes around and so many things. But they were bitten by the serpents. Then verse 7, "The people came to Moses, says, 'We've sinned. We've spoken against the Lord, against thee. Pray unto the Lord, he'll take away the serpents from us.' And Moses prayed to the people. So what does the Lord tell Moses to do? He says, you make a fiery serpent. You take a serpent of brass, you put it upon a pole. It come to pass, if a serpent had bitten any man, when he beheld a serpent of brass, he lived. He said, Moses, you take a brass serpent, you nail it to a pole, and every person that looks to that serpent will be delivered from his snake bite. Now, what on earth does that have to do with anything today? How many know where this illustration is given elsewhere in the Bible? Anybody know? What book? John what?
3.
Chapter 3. The Gospel of John, chapter 3. The verses we quote of God loving the world and Christ dying for our sins, it says this, and as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. It was given as an illustration that hundreds of years later, John could write and say this was given so that as people look to the brass serpent to be delivered from the snake bite, as we see Jesus crucified for our sins and pay our sin debt, as we look to him, as we believe on him, as we place our faith in him, he delivers us with the power and dominion of sin. But the people became discouraged of the way. God did not promise everything would go well in the Christian walk. I mentioned my wife having cancer. I meant my own physical condition. But I think back when I was pastoring and I was away attending a conference, there was a fire in the parsonage. We had a little baby, a girl, and our two sons, small parsonage. They were all in the same room. And my wife heard a cough, and she got up and went in the bedroom. There was flames going up to the ceiling. And she actually saved the lives of our three children and brought them out. That was not given to me in God's orientation of what's going to happen during my lifetime. But God sometimes sends things into our lives that teach us things. But as we commit our way to him, he directs our paths. But go back to that verse, Psalm 37, verse 5. Commit thy way unto the Lord. And then it said this, what? Trust also in him. Now, wait a minute. Did we just cover that in verse 3? Trust in the Lord and do good. Why does he repeat it in verse 5? He repeats it there because just like we place our trust and our faith in the Lord for salvation, the Christian life is a life of faith. After all, the Bible says the just or the righteous shall live by faith. It's not just one initial act of faith and you're saved. That takes care of that, yes. But the Christian life is a life of faith. It's not saying you're saved by faith, but after this, you just live by your own strength and power and intestinal fortitude and accomplish something. No, God said, trust in him, and he'll direct you in your Christian walk with him. Many of you could quote, perhaps, Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. Trust in the Lord with what? All your heart. Lean not into your own understanding, and all your ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. He directs us in our lives. And that brings us to number 4. Trust in the Lord. Delight in the Lord. Commit your way to the Lord. And then it said in verse 7, rest in the Lord and wait patiently for him. Now that's easy to do, right? No, that's a lie. It's not easy to just rest in the Lord and wait patiently for him. Our idea of patience is, Lord, I need patience and I want it right now. No, sometimes God puts us on hold to teach us some things. There's another verse close by, Psalm 46 and verse 10, that says this, be still, or in another sense, rest. Be still and know that I am God. Be still and know that I am God. If you would come into our house in South Carolina, If you want to make the trip, you're welcome to come. We may not be home, but you're welcome to come anyway. But if you come in our living room, and straight ahead is the dining room, there's a wall part of the way down. On that wall is this statement, "Be still and know that I am God." You know why it's there? Because when my wife heard the news and she had to hear it from me, the doctor told me and I told her, "You do have cancer." Prior to that, when she was writing on the result of test, we took a trip to the country of Moldova, and while we were there, my wife, besides teaching girls there at the camp, she began to memorize promises in the Bible, memorize verses in the Bible. And that verse she claimed, Psalm 46:10, "Be still and know that I am God." And then she told me this, probably, I guess it was 7 years later, whatever the time was, when she followed behind the ambulance as I was being taken to Greenville Memorial Hospital in South Carolina, and she was driving the car and following the ambulance, she began to say, "God, why is this happening? What if he can't preach again? What if we can't travel anymore? What if, what if, what if?" And it wasn't an audible voice. It was almost like God saying, "Be still and know that I am God. I'll take care of it." And my wife still remembers, and I vaguely remember it, as I was in the hospital and then went to rehab, or long-term care and then rehab. She still remembers that as I finally was able to get up out of bed and I finally could take one step, that the nurses applauded as I stood on my feet for about 15 seconds. My wife remembers it because she said this, and she told me later. She said, "I told God, God, I'm glad it's standing for 15 seconds, but his sermons are longer than that. Some of you wish they were back that short, maybe. But rest in the Lord. Rest in him." Psalm 40, right back just a few pages if you look. In Psalm 40, notice what the writer says here. Verse 1, "I waited patiently for the Lord, and he inclined to me and heard my cry." I waited patiently for the Lord. Learn to wait on God. He'll accomplish his purpose, your work in your life. "I waited patiently for the Lord, and he inclined unto me and heard my cry. He brought me up also out of an horrible pit, out of the miry clay, and set my feet upon a rock, and established my going. He hath put a new song in my mouth, even praise unto our God. Many shall see it and fear, and shall trust in the Lord." He said, "The Lord brought me up out of an horrible pit." And by the way, if you're saved, the same thing is true of you. God brought you up out of the pit of sin. He brought you out, set your feet upon a rock. The rock is Christ Jesus. On Christ, the solid rock I stand. All other ground is sinking sand. But something interesting here. When it said in verse 3, "He hath put a new song in my mouth, even praise unto our God." It says, "Many shall see it and fear and shall trust in the Lord." That seems odd to me. It's put a new song in my mouth. But it didn't say many will hear it, did it? It says many shall see it and hear, fear, and shall trust in the Lord. Many shall see it. How do you see a song? You see a song as it's lived out in our lives day by day, rejoicing in the Lord's blessing upon your life. Just recently, one of my wife's brothers and his wife came down to visit us. They live in Pennsylvania, and we're in South Carolina. We met in North Carolina, went to a wedding for a nephew, and then they came back and spent 3 days. They limited their stays 3 days, by the way, because his wife told me this. She said, "I've often heard that relatives are like dead fish. After 3 days, they start to stink." That was funny, by the way, in case you didn't get it. So they only stay about 3 days, but we took them to Bible study and prayer meeting on Wednesday night. And I saw the man that led the songs later. I was taking a walk at the senior center. He said, "It was so exciting to watch your sister-in-law sing because of the expression on her face. You knew that she was really into it." Some of us are not. We stand back and sing, "Oh, for a thousand tongues to sing." Don't even use the one that we have. What would we do with a thousand? No thrill, no excitement, no joy. But if the Lord gets a hold of your heart, let your face know about it once in a while, because it ought to be expressed and lived out. Many shall see it and fear and trust in the Lord. Have you learned to wait on the Lord? Now, in case you don't know, we're living in difficult days. I have a word of encouragement. It's going to get worse. That's not encouraging, is it? But I'll tell you what, where is God? He's on the throne where he's always been. And I'll talk about that tonight, and I hope you will come back. I'm preaching a message on what a mighty God we serve. Amen. If we realize who God is and understand that God is at work, and we just commit ourselves to him, then God will help us no matter what we face in life. Let's bow in prayer. God's cure for worry is to trust in the Lord, delight in the Lord, commit your way to the Lord, rest in the Lord. Now, I do not know the hearts of anyone present today, but could there be someone here you've never truly placed your faith and trust in Jesus Christ as your Savior and been saved? And that's the first step you need for God to take care of you and take care of your future. And I wonder today, with heads bowed and eyes closed, no one looking around, would there be those today who would say, "Preacher, would you remember me in prayer? I'm not absolutely sure if I died, I'd go to heaven. I'm not certain that to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. I don't know what for sure what's after this life, but I want to be sure. And I want to make sure I'm right with God. Would you just pray for me that I'd get this matter settled and have the peace in my heart that comes from knowing Christ? Remember me in closing prayer today. Would you lift your hand, someone like that today? Pray for me, not saved, not sure. Want to make sure. Second question is this: as a Christian, are you living a life of faith, trusting Jesus day by day? Do you delight in him as you delight in his word? Have you committed your way to the Lord? Or maybe like some of us at different times, like Job, we wonder where God is, but he's right there. But Job's conclusion was, "When he's tried me, I'll come forth as gold." There's a reason for the testing. As I keep my eyes on him, as I rest in the Lord, as I wait for him. Waiting for the Lord doesn't mean we're just dilly-dallying around doing nothing. It means we're looking with anticipation to his coming as we wait for his coming. And I wonder if there'd be Christians today that would say, "Brother Lynn, would you pray for me? There's some things I've been, maybe don't like to use the word worry, but some things I've been overly concerned about. Some things I've questioned. But I need to be more faithful to God and not only trusting him, but delighting in him and committing my way to him and just resting in him." Would you pray for me today as you close the service? Would you lift your hand today? Pray for me as a Christian. Father, you know the need of each person's life. I pray today that you'd meet our needs and help us. Lord, no one raised their hand saying they needed to be saved. No one even raised their hand saying they needed some of these other things in their lives. But Lord, I believe for the group this size, there must be some. And I pray whatever song we sing in just a few moments that you'd help people to respond to your word, if they feel led to come and pray or have someone pray with them, they would. I pray you'd accomplish your purpose, may be glorified and honored. May we do what you tell us to do today. We love you in Jesus' name. Amen.